Well, thank you very much for coming tonight, and we've had a lovely day with the folks here, been well fed, and had a relaxed time overlooking that lovely scenery down to the Forth there. So thank you all very much. We do appreciate it, and we do trust that as we come tonight that the Word of God will come to us in all its inherent power and will speak to us, because that's really what we need, isn't it? We need the Word of God to speak to us, and God himself to speak to us. I'm going to draw your attention to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in chapter 4, where we find an interesting story. And for those of you who were here this afternoon, there will be a connection. I'm sure you'll see that quite clearly. But just let me say, first of all, that in the previous chapter, John chapter 3, there is also a very interesting story. And it's all to do with the Lord Jesus speaking to one individual. You see, the Lord Jesus was very interested in people, not only the masses. He was interested in the masses, and he preached to the masses, but he was very interested in speaking to individuals. And in John chapter 3, he speaks to an individual. He's a man. So he spoke to men, and when he spoke to that man, he spoke to him about something that was of immense importance. The man, of course, didn't understand it fully to begin with, and as human beings, we don't tend to understand the Bible or God's Word to us initially. It takes a little time, quite often, and of course, we need the help of God himself to help us to understand it. And it was like that with that man called Nicodemus. But I just want to draw your attention to the fact that this man was a very religious man, a moral, upright, religious man. And yet he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to him very kindly that he had a deep need, and only the Lord Jesus could meet it. And it's very important that we understand that. But when we come to our chapter this evening, chapter 4, this time he's speaking again to an individual, and this is the longest conversation, I understand, that the Lord Jesus Christ had with an individual. But this time he's speaking to a woman. Now, the rabbis, the people, you know, who we might say were the high hegemons in the Jewish religion, they would speak to a man. They would have spoken, no doubt, to Nicodemus, because he was a ruler in amongst the Jews anyway, but they wouldn't be seen speaking to a woman in public. They didn't do that. But the Lord Jesus, he broke with convention, and he spoke to this woman in public, and he pointed out to her that she also had a need, and only the Lord Jesus Christ could meet that need that she had. And it's important for us all because, you know, even myself standing here tonight, bringing the Word of God to you, I had to appreciate that I had a very, very real deep need. And that need only could be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was only when I came to him that I found that he met me at the point of need. So I just want us to understand that before we come to a reading. The reading is in John chapter 4, and verse number 1, and just perhaps for the children or even for the adults as well, just to set the scene, you'll see here John 4, 3 to 42, Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman, and the scene would be something like this. I don't know if you've been out to Palestine, to the Holy Land, to Israel, but the scene would be something like that, and we see the Samaritan woman there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting by the well, and he's speaking to us. So we'll just read together from verse 3 of chapter 4. It says there in verse 3, he left Judea, and he departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now we'll just go down a little bit to verse number 39. Verse number 39, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And this is indeed God's word, and we do look to God to bless his word as it is read, and we do trust that what I have to say to you will be a blessing also this evening. We concluded there with this statement, "The Christ, the Savior of the world." This is what this world needs. It needs a Savior. Not a revolutionary, not a sociologist, none of the helps that are available within our world today can meet the deepest need of the human heart. What this world really needs is a Savior. Indeed, what this world really needs is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And so we want to think about that this evening. But first of all, I want to draw your attention to the story that we've read together from the beginning. I just want to take you on a short journey this evening. I want you to journey with me and with the Lord Jesus Christ as he makes his way on this particular journey. You'll notice that it says there in verse 3, he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. Now, I'll just show you a map of Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. And you'll see that where Judea is, and you'll see also where Galilee. But it says, he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee. Now, there's Judea and there's Galilee. So you can see roughly the kind of journey that he was about to make. And then in verse 4 it says, but he needed to go through, or he must needs go through, Samaria. Now I would submit to you that that is a very interesting statement indeed. He must go through Samaria, or he needs go through Samaria. And we ask ourselves the question at the very outset of our meeting tonight, why does the Bible record that? Why does it say he must go through Samaria? Now, you're looking at the map there, aren't you? And you're saying, well, it's quite simple, really, because if you go from Judea to Galilee, the direct route goes through Samaria, doesn't it? The direct route goes through Samaria. So it makes geographical good sense to go through Samaria. But I would submit to you tonight that that is not the reason that we have this recorded in our Bible. He must go through Samaria. And in order to explain that to you, I'm going to ask another question. Would the Orthodox Jew have gone through Samaria? Would the man that we spoke about earlier, Nicodemus, whose story is mentioned in John chapter 3, would he have gone through Samaria? And I would submit to you, no, he would not have gone through Samaria. And you might be saying to me, well, that seems a bit strange, really, doesn't it? He would not have gone through Samaria. How would he have gone? Well, I'll tell you how he would have gone. He would have crossed the Jordan, just as our map shows. He would have gone up east of Jordan, and he would have crossed back across. Why would he have done that? To avoid going through Samaria. You see, the situation here is a situation that we have right across our globe, even tonight. This situation of alienation, polarization, different people groups at odds with each other, enmity existing between different people groups in our world. And that's what happened here. And by the way, this one was of long standing. And of course, that's quite common, isn't it? How long did the troubles go on in Northern Ireland? 30-odd years. But really, that was only the present troubles, or the more recent troubles. Really, that went back many, many, many years before that. I don't know how long. But that, in actual fact, is quite common across our world. It goes on century after century at times, doesn't it? And this feud here, if you like, or this alienation or polarization, it was of long standing. In fact, it went back to about 720 BC, when the Assyrians, the great power of the north, invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And what they did was, they plundered the land, and they took many of them captive, and they replaced them with other people groups. And during that time of captivity, there was intermarriage that took place. And in a sense, the Samaritans, they became what we might call a half-caste race. Later on, probably about 200 years, a bit more, the southern kingdom of Judah was invaded by the Babylonians, and they were taken captive. And eventually, as God had decreed it, they returned to their homeland. But they were different, you see, because they didn't intermarry. And when they returned to their homeland, they returned pure Jew. But the problem was, since that time, you see, there was this embitterment between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the Samaritans were looked upon by the Jewish people as half-castes, while they were pure Jew. And so, since that time, relationships between them, well, they became and they remained embittered. And that's the background to the story here. But you see, it makes this story quite a wonderful story, really, because it says the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. He didn't do what Nicodemus would have done. He didn't do what the Orthodox Jew would have done. He defied convention. Not for the sake of it, by the way. But if it was necessary, he defied convention. And it tells us here that he must needs go through Samaria. Why do I say that is such a wonderful thing? You know what that tells me? It tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to defy convention in order that he might speak to one individual. One individual. Now, you and I might go out of our way big time to speak to a really important individual, some great personality. But this wasn't some great personality. This woman was despised by her community. This woman, even by her own admission, in a sense, later on, she had lived an immoral life. And by common consent, I suppose, she was a sinner. Now, when you speak to people today, I suppose people are reluctant, generally speaking, to acknowledge that they are a sinner. But if you speak to someone who has committed fairly big crimes and been a drunkard and what all this, probably that person might admit that they are a sinner. Someone like Nicodemus, oh, I'm not a sinner. But here was this woman, and yes, by common consent and even by her own admission, she was a sinner. She had done wrong in the sight of humanity and had done wrong in the sight of God, even more importantly. But here is the Lord Jesus, and the rabbis and, you know, those who were responsible for the Jewish religion would have nothing to do with her. But the Lord Jesus Christ had plenty to do with her. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. And many of us are so thankful for that, that he is willing to take the time with us, even though we have totally broken his laws and even though we have sinned against him, he is willing to take the time and to go out of his way and to break with convention just to speak to us and meet us at the very point of our need. Now, he came to this woman, and we must move on very quickly. Or he came to the well. And it says, he was weary with his journey, and so he sat down in the well. Now that's an amazing thing, you see. I don't suppose it's surprising if you and I had to make this journey, especially in that heat, in that kind of condition. It wouldn't be surprising if we came to this well and we said, I can't go any further. I need a drink. I'm thirsty. I'm absolutely parched. I need a drink, and apart from that, I am absolutely shattered. You know what it says? The Lord Jesus is weary with his journey, and he sat down in the well. Why is it so surprising, in a sense, when we're speaking about the Lord Jesus? You see, he was a Lord of life and glory. He was God himself, and here he is, weary with his journey. You know what it tells me? It tells me that although he was truly God, he became truly man. He became truly man. And what we see here is his deity, or his Godhead, and his humanity beautifully intertwined. Able to meet this woman in all her deepest need, and yet at the same time, weary with his journey. And so he sits in the well, and he starts a conversation, and he says to the woman, give me to drink. She had come to draw water at 12 noon. Nobody else came then. That was when the sun was at its highest. No one else came at that time, but she was an outcast, so she came. And the Lord Jesus Christ was able to have a conversation, a personal conversation, because his disciples had gone into the town to buy things. And so he was able to speak to her, and he said, give me to drink. What was her reaction? She was absolutely astounded. Absolutely astounded. You know what she says? She looks at him. you're a Jew. You're a Jew. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan, for a drink? You see, the rabbis didn't do that kind of thing. They would have nothing to do with them. In fact, it tells us that in verse number 9, doesn't it? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet you're asking me for a drink. The rabbi would never speak to a woman and certainly would never ask to drink out of her drinking utensil, whatever that might be. And yet he asked her for a drink. But you know, yes, it was true that he needed a drink. He was weary, he was thirsty. But really, in a sense, that was just an opening in order that he might speak to her about something far, far more important. And sometimes in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, he used physical things to speak about spiritual things. In other words, he used illustrations or metaphors. And that's what he's doing here. He's speaking about physical water, but he's also speaking about spiritual water. And the Bible has a lot to say about this deep inner thirst that every human being has. Essentially, it's a thirst for God. We might not realize it, we might not acknowledge it, but we have a thirst for God. We're made in the image of God according to his likeness, every human being. And it's a thirst that can only be satisfied by God. And this woman had it, but she might not have recognized it. And the Lord Jesus, he speaks to you about this water, and it's just a lead-in to another conversation where he speaks to you about a different kind of water. And so he says, look, there's two kinds of water, basically. There's this physical water, and which can meet our physical thirst, and there's this spiritual water that can meet our spiritual thirst. And what he says is, look, he says, if you drink of this water, this physical water, H2O, if you drink of that, you will thirst again. But, he says, if you drink of this spiritual water, the water that only I can give you, then you will never thirst. You will never thirst. Never thirst again. Now, she didn't understand. And as I've said already, we've all gone through that time of not understanding. We ran quite a number of Christianity Explored courses when we were in Inverness, and been able to run one in Bailiston as well. And what we find is that people come and they converse with us, and it takes quite some time for understanding to come. But it's absolutely marvelous when it comes. When you see someone beginning to understand to the point that they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And this woman was like that. She just couldn't understand. Yes, what she really wanted was water that she would drink of and never thirst again. But in her eyes, that would mean she wouldn't have to come to this well and draw water. It was an arduous task. She wouldn't have to do that. So that was great. And I suppose when you think about it, this woman, she's not just merely a typical Samaritan woman. She's actually a typical human being. And I say that in the sense that as human beings, what we primarily are concerned with is the physical and the material, isn't it? How we can really get on in this world, how we can best advantage ourselves, we're really primarily interested in that which is physical and material. But you see, Jesus is trying to point out, and she couldn't understand that. That really confused her. That really did her head, and sometimes we might say, it really confused her. But Jesus said, you know, I'm not really speaking about the material and the physical. I'm speaking about your spiritual need, which is much more important, much more important. And if we can grasp that tonight, all of us, our spiritual need is much more important than our physical need. And he said, that's what I'm really speaking to you. And he says, if you could just take a drink of this spiritual water, which I am offering to you, then you will never thirst again. And really what he's speaking about, he's saying, look, this is a spring of water, springing up into everlasting life. What he's really saying is this. He's saying, look, This is the abundant and vigorous life of the Spirit of God, eternal life, which only I can offer to you. And that is what Jesus offers to us, even to evening. He's offering to us eternal life, eternal life. Eternal life in terms of duration, because it means that we will live on into eternity with heaven, with Jesus in heaven. But it's also eternal life in terms of quality of life. We can have eternal life now. We can know it. We can experience it. We can enjoy it now. Eternal life. The life of God. God living within us. And then, of course, as I said, it's a life that goes on into eternity itself. Well, you know, she does take a little time to come to an understanding. To come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. During the Christianity Explored, that's one of the things you do, isn't it? First of all, you examine the evidence in Mark's Gospel. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And it's only once the disciples came to an understanding, a true understanding of who he is, and exclaimed through Peter, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," that he begins to tell them about what he came to do. "I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and the elders and scribes and so on, and I'm going to be killed." It's only once we really understand who Jesus is, the Messiah, God's Son, God himself. It's only when we have a true comprehension of who he really is that we can really understand what he has done and why he did it. And so this lady, she takes quite a wee while, and she says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She realized that this person was a bit different from the other folks she had met. You know, he had presence. He had an aura about him. There was just something different. And so she said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" And then later on, she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Because he began to tell her, you know, about her lifestyle and about her former life and so on. "Are you a prophet? How do you know so much about me?" And then later on, she says, "Could this be the Christ?" You see, she was religious. Even though she was immoral, she was religious. In fact, and she knew that the Messiah was coming, but it was a bit vague. She wasn't too sure about it all. She's not too clear. But she was religious. In fact, at one point of the conversation, she kind of draws the Lord Jesus' attention away to her religion, the Samaritan religion. And she said, "Oh, look, maybe you could answer my questions. You know, we say that you should worship in Mount Gerizim, our mountain where we built our temple and where we celebrate the Passover and other feasts and so on. But you say you should really offer sacrifices and worship in Jerusalem. You know, maybe you could just tell us, what should it be? You know, what's the right thing to do?" So she was religious. She was religious, and she had an idea of some things, you know, the Messiah and so on. Although the Samaritans, he only had the first 5 books in the Bible. No historical books or anything like that, or prophetical books or anything like that. But you see, so the religion was a bit different from the Jewish religion. But nevertheless, she was religious, but she was all confused. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he draws near to her and he says, "Look, you need to get over that, really. And you need to understand who I am and what I've come to do. And understand that I am offering you the abundant and spiritual life of the Spirit of God. That's what I'm offering you. I'm offering you that even tonight." And he's still offering us that tonight as well, isn't he? Eternal life, the only life that Jesus can give. But she comes to an understanding and she says, "Could this be the Christ?" And once she understood that he was a Christ, and the fact that he was standing in front of her and saying, "Look, I who speak to you, I'm he, I'm the Christ, and I'm offering you eternal life," she received eternal life from him. So much so that she told others. She went away into the city Come see a man that told me all things that ever that I did. Is not this the Christ? And you know, because of her witness, other folks came to know Jesus Christ as well. We come back to where we began tonight. They came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Savior. Not just as a figure of history, not just as a good moral man or anything like that, but they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Savior. And I'm just wondering tonight, is there anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior? I tell you, this is what we need above anything else. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. One who will save us from our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you see, these folk that she told, well, they believed as well. It says in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the women, now we believe. You see, that's what becoming a Christian is all about. It's about believing in the sense of trusting. Now we believe. We believe. What do they believe? Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Do we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? Are we willing to acknowledge him tonight as our Savior? Notice here, it's a very personal thing. She had come to know him as Savior. She had told others about it. But it wasn't secondhand for them. They said, now we know and we believe. Not because of what you've said, but we've heard him and we've seen him for ourselves. And we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I think it's true to say, isn't it, that if we are a Christian, we know we are a Christian because God's Holy Spirit lives within us. He changes us, and we know that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world, and we know that he is our Savior. May it be tonight that all of us will go from this place with this knowledge. Jesus Christ, he is the Savior of the world. Let's pray together.